Welcome to Journey to Easter, the podcast where three friends come together to share our Lenten journey, struggles and triumphs. The aim is to encourage each other and you to make the most of this sacred season. So whether you're walking your first Lent or your 50th, grab a cup of tea, take a quiet moment and join us as we journey to Easter. Hello and welcome back to episode 4 of Journey to Easter. My name is Nicola and I am very pleased to be with you once again this week, again joined by my friends Emma and Father Phil. We've been hearing from you about where you're listening to the podcast, people listening to it out for a walk, in the car on the way to work, at home with a cup of coffee. And we'd love to hear, where are you listening to the podcast? Get in touch with us on social media, or you can email me anytime at adultformation@rcdmid.org.uk. So, guys, how's it going? Emma, how's your Lent?
My Lent's still going well. I'm actually very excited today because I'm shortly going on my retreat. So I'm going down to North Wales for a whole week of silent retreat. So this is something that we do in Consecrated Life every year. We have our kind of annual retreat and it's just a really beautiful time to kind of get away with the Lord. Kind of, it's almost like that going into the desert. Just to kind of take everything that's happened over the past 12 months to him. It's actually the first time I've ever done one during Lent. So I'm curious to see how all of this kind of preparation for Holy Week and Easter then plays into the retreat itself. How about you, Nicola? How's your Lent going?
My Lent's going really well so far, I think. Well, I mean, there's definitely some challenges. I have a birthday in Lent, guys, which, brings with it all kinds of temptations. But I feel like it's okay to have cake on your birthday in Lent.
Yeah.
Yeah, thanks. So, but also one of the things we do, and we've done it for the past 3 years now, is we've joined with some other families and we go up to Ilkley, where there are some big outdoor stations of the cross, and we pray them as a family, with these other families as well. And it's been really lovely this year, just seeing how much more the kids engage each year. So my eldest daughter was like reading some reflections, but even the youngest one, I could hear her saying some of the prayers and things. And that's definitely new this year that she didn't do last year. So I just think, oh, it's a great, it's a kind of a really good habit to get into, I think, for our family each Lent, and for the kids to remember, like, this is something, a memory that they have each year, and they love it because they're playing with their friends afterwards and before, and but to know that this is something we take the time to do is a really wonderful practice for us.
Yeah, I like that because we've been doing the Stations of the Cross in the parishes that I'm involved with. And, you start to get into it again after a while. And we've tried to mix it up with different types. So obviously, you've got the classic St. Alphonsus Liguori reflections. But then we've had some that are the perspective of Mary, which I think is really interesting. So walking each station and with a reflection of how is Mary seeing this? Because although we get her in, Jesus meets his mother is at the fourth station. There's also the sense that she's there the whole way through, isn't it? So I think that was really helpful. And then there was one that was called an Everyman's Stations of the Cross, and it was, yeah, people said it really struck a chord with the way it was so honest about perhaps some of our attitudes towards introspection, selfishness, whatever it might be. And then the other thing that I've tried to do this year is, because very often we do Stations of the Cross on a weekday and it's a weekday Mass thing, is to try and do it before one of the Sunday or weekend Masses so that people who are working, our families, they'll have opportunity to come along. Because otherwise you fall out of the practice of it, don't you? You think, oh, yeah, we see these things on the wall all year round, but we don't always get chance to take part. So that's been a good endeavour.
Wonderful. So we're going to, as always, root our conversation in Sunday's gospel. And so I'm going to read the first part of the gospel from the Gospel of St. John, with the healing of the man that was born blind. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with his saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, "Go and wash in the pool of Siloam," which meant sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. So, Emma, I thought of you straight away when it said, no one can work at night. I thought, oh, doctors definitely
Yeah,
do, don't they?
right. Let me
But how
tell you,
different it was in the
Julian.
time of Jesus when once the day
Right.
ended, that was when the work ended. It's like, gosh, that's very
Right.
different.
Yeah, it's so beautiful hearing the healing mystery, the healing miracles though. I think particularly as a doctor or any healthcare worker, yeah, the healing miracles of Jesus, I think, just hit me differently. I think it's something just something about how much time Jesus spends doing like physical healing. That is so, I'm sure I heard a statistic, it's something like 25% of the gospels are devoted to healing miracles. And it just kind of begs the question as why is that so important that Jesus has all of this wisdom to give, but he actually spends so much time doing these really kind of practical deeds of healing and of bringing people, bringing people physically, to their fullness as well. So I think that's really beautiful.
So, Emma, is that something that you've discovered in your time as a doctor, or did that inspire you to go into medicine? I mean, that's.
No, I think I've been pretty headstrong that I was going into medicine since the age of 5. So it's definitely not. No, I think it's probably one more that I've discovered as I've gone through. I was just saying to Nicola a little while ago about a really beautiful prayer that I actually did with a really similar passage. It's not this exact one, but there's a, in one of the other gospels, there's a passage where Jesus like lays his eyes on a blind man to heal him, and the Lord just gave me this image of actually as a doctor like laying my hands on first and Jesus laying his hands over the top,
Wow.
and just that as an image of healing. And I just think it's a really beautiful way of thinking about actually how our good works do ultimately come from Jesus, but that Jesus really wants to use us in those kind of good works, and to make a real kind of tangible and visible difference to people as well. That the Christian life isn't just about this kind of academic, we're all just going to come to this kind of wisdom that we understand God and it's lovely, but actually that this is going to go out and change people's lives around us in a really tangible way too. And I think that ties in really beautifully with Lent as well, and that third part of Lent after kind of we talk about fasting and almsgiving, but also the church invites us towards good works in Lent too.
That reminds me, I sometimes see it in the schools. Is it Mother Teresa, or is she quoting Saint Teresa of Avila? I'm not really sure, but it's along the lines of Jesus has no hands but ours.
It's
Saint
Yeah, I think
Teresa
that's
of
Teresa of
Avila.
Avila, isn't it? Yeah.
And that's a
It's
beautiful image, isn't it? Jesus
right.
needs to be when we talk about incarnation, made body, God is made body at Christmas. He's embodied in us, in our works. That's really helpful. That's nice. Thank you for that.
What about you guys? How do you find the kind of the almsgiving and the kind of charity aspect of Lent?
Yeah, I think it can be it's an interesting one, because I think I know, like, growing up going to Catholic school, like it feels like it's very much part of Lent, you know, like all through my schooling, we did something at Lent, like you raise money, or we did a sponsored walk, or a bake sale, or, you know, and so it was very much kind of like almsgiving was part of the practice. And then now as an adult, obviously there are like, I try to kind of charitable donate, like donations of money that I would try and give during Lent, but also I feel really challenged to give pr of myself a little bit as well in that almsgiving, and kind of just look at ways that I can be charitable to others, those others around me. And it could be people who are in, you know, real need, whether it's maybe, I don't know, sometimes the SVP in our parish will put out a kind of thing like, oh, we've got a family and they're looking for this particular piece of furniture. And we think, well, actually, do we have one that we could, you know, is going spare, or do I know somebody? Or it could even just be like being compassionate to those who are struggling around me as well, and actually giving of my time to stop and listen to their story, and kind of try to be, yeah, to show compassion. Because I was just thinking about in the beginning of that scripture that we heard, you know, they were saying, oh, who sinned, this man or his parents? Like they're trying to find the reason why he's blind, you know, they want to know like what was it that caused it. And just this kind of, I'm very conscious that when we meet people, we just don't know their full story. Like we don't know why that homeless person has ended up on the street, or we don't know why that person's struggling with their mental health so much and just need a friend to listen to. You know, we don't know the full story. And somebody said recently about how we can be the face of mercy to people, to other people. And like it made me think about, right, when I meet people, are they encountering Jesus through me? You know, and how am I called to be the face of Jesus to people? And sometimes there are people I don't really want to interact with, you know? I'm like, you're not an easy person to have a conversation with, or I'm in a rush, or I don't feel like I've got a lot to offer you. But Lent is a kind of time for me to be like, okay, let's just slow it down here and try to be Christ to others a little bit more.
I think being a priest in a city centre means that there's always loads of opportunities for helping people, but also you feel like you're a bit of a target. So, you know, walking through the centre of Hull, sometimes people see my collar coming and they make a beeline like, oh, vicar, can you give us, you know, X, Y, and Z? Can you do this for us? And a bit like what you've said there, Nicola, I always try and make it sort of a personal thing. So I'm not just like some vending machine that people are trying to, you know, exploit or whatever, but instead to say, what's your name? I'm Father Phil. Nice to meet you. What's happening in life? And then sometimes to explain, you know, look, you know, I can't buy everyone a cup of coffee in a day, but try to be generous where it's possible. I try not to give money out directly, you know, because sometimes I worry about sort of how it's being used. But where I can, you know, if there's a, you know, an establishment nearby that sells beverages, then I might go over and say, oh, I'll buy you one of those or something like that. And generally that's appreciated.
Yeah, I think that just hearing you, Father Phil, reminds me of when I was a university student up in Newcastle, and we'd be faced with really similar situations. And one of the things that me and some of my friends tried to do is like make sure we knew like where was open that day, that people could go and get a hot drink or go and get shelter, that you know, even if you're not kind of carrying money or kind of, as you say, have sort of hesitancies, that there's always some kind of act of kindness that you can do, and you can kind of signpost them to the right place, the place for people to kind of go and get help. So, and just that thing of just giving them that moment and finding their name, and the attend just that moment of your time and your kind of full attention can be such a presence to people.
Yeah, and I think that at those moments, perhaps I, you know, I don't want to give money out or whatever, or I feel like I can't help. What I don't want to be is to become cynical, about someone's circumstances, nor do I want my heart to be entirely hardened. And so to perhaps sometimes value, that personal interaction, to know that the limits of my own means as well, I think can be helpful to then to say, I'm trying to be open and charitable and loving as the Lord invites me to.
And I think that can be a useful way of looking at how we can help the world generally, because I think sometimes, especially when you hear the things that are happening on the news and they can become so consuming, you think, gosh, there's wars and rumors of wars and, people really suffering and what can I do? And obviously, there are charities that we can give to that will impact those people directly. But sometimes I think, we know we have so much information that previous generations didn't have, and we can become overloaded with the suffering of the world, and it can almost paralyze us then, so that we are not actually seeing the suffering that is going on in our very locality, wherever we live. There'll be people struggling wherever you live in across our diocese. There are people who need people to really accompany them. I've been thinking a lot about accompaniment recently and just how we're called to do life together. We are the body of Christ. We need each other. And that's a real way of a kind of life. It's a lifestyle to actually journey with people, those people that we find it easy to be around, but also those who we don't and those who really need us.
Right, I totally hear what you're saying, Nicola. Yeah, accompaniment's so important, and I think we talk a lot about almsgiving being about giving money, but actually, in our society now, one of the things that we're all kind of most poor on is time. That we're all so busy, we're running around from place to place, and actually, really noticing those people who do need, accompaniment is sometimes the word we use in like church circles, but who just needs a cuppa, who just needs me to pop round and give them a, a conversation, I just think is so, so necessary in the sort of society we live in, where we're all just absolutely rushed off our feet, where everything can be quite impersonal as well. We can spend a lot of time, doing things, online, or a lot of older people that I work with in the hospital tell me about how, even banking has gone online, that they don't get to just like go and like get their money out face to face. They have to go to an ATM. They have to go and do it all in front of a screen where there's none of that personal interaction. So being that personal interaction for someone can mean everything.
Yeah, my mum always, she really avoids like self-checkouts. She's like, I want to be able to smile at somebody and, get my shopping off a person. And, there's something nice when I moved back to the city that I grew up in after being away for nearly 20 years. And obviously there's a lot of new people here, but there's also people who recognised me from being a child from and like there's something about that being known by those different personal relationships, even if you don't know them very well, but recognizing the lady who works in the co-op or, in the post office, saying hello to them, and you kind of start to picking up your parcels if you do a bit of online shopping from the same person every time, like me again, I've come back for something. But, and then just you start to have a relationship with them, and you don't know, do you? You don't know what they've got going on. And actually, if you're the person that then says, have a great day, hope you enjoy, have a great day, God bless, or whatever it might be that you might say to them, could just be the difference if you're having a really tough time.
Right, and I think how we build that just human community. It always strikes me actually when we pray the office. I think we prayed it this morning of how we build the human city, and how as Christians we're called to be in that kind of our human society. I think it's one of the real witnesses that the church particularly offers. I say this is someone in my 20s, like my generation. I often tell people the story of when I moved to Gisborough from university. We were 3 months in, so it was like the October, and I'd moved in the August or something. And I was speaking to one of my university friends, and I was like, "Oh, I'm going around for dinner with some friends from my church just up the road." And she was like, "What, you have friends in Gisborough? That's so exciting!" And I was like, "I've lived here for 3 months, but actually, yeah, that was like a really surprising thing to her. It was actually it was some friends that Father Phil introduced me to that he invited us all around for dinner, and just a very a another lovely family in the parish."
To give almsgiving a slightly different slant, I've actually been the recipient of almsgiving. So, I mean, obviously, as a priest, you don't really go into it for the salary, that sort of thing. So people do kind of look out for you, over the course of sort of 3 or 4 days, I had a number of people come up to me and said, "Look, Father, take this, buy yourself a warm meal or whatever it might be." I don't know if I looked undernourished. I don't think I did. Maybe I did look particularly in need. But and so there's, I mean, I'm not gonna go hungry or anything like that. I'm very grateful for the way the Lord's blessed me and taken care of me. But to have the humility to sort of say, that's really generous of you. Thank you so much. And it's really humbling actually as a priest, when you receive that kind of kindness and charity.
Right, I think it's so sometimes it's harder to receive than to give, right? We get so fixated on being independent and kind of being that kind of strong person that can stand on their own 2 feet, but actually it's so hard sometimes to really to have that humility. And I think I need to sit as someone living on my own about we were talking about that people giving you their time and stuff. That I always remember when my car broke down, and one of the ladies in the parish offered to drive me to work, and it was on the other side of Teesside. I was like, "Oh, you can't do that." But actually, she was like, "Emma, I'm retired. There's nothing else that I'm doing. Like, let me look after you." And I think that's often harder to accept than being the one that is going out there and giving everything to everyone.
And actually, how true is that really of our relationship with God as well? Like, we kind of are like, I can do this. I can be a good Catholic. I'm rocking up to Mass on Sunday and I'm praying, trying to pray every day. And I can do this. I've got the strength. I know what it's about. And actually, how does the Lord really want to like us to be vulnerable enough with Him to be like, I've got to give you something. You've got to let me do it. I'm reading a book for Lent actually that's The Way of Trust and Love by Jacques Philippe. It's a retreat that he gave on Saint Therese. And one of the things she says is about like she's really desperate to become a saint, like she's always wanted to become a saint. And she recognizes that actually, somebody said to her something like, "Well, you can't, you're not going to be Saint Teresa of Avila, like, you're you." And she realized that she had to just let God do it in her, that she couldn't, it wasn't going to be something that she could do. And she kind of just completely abandoned herself to the Lord. And that's what, why, she, I mean, she's such a great saint now, And, but that invitation to not do everything on our own strength and be humble and allow the Lord to give us what he wants to give us, that can be really hard, but I think it's quite important for us as well. Definitely.
I think it flows into our prayer in the prayer of gratitude. So last time we were together, we were speaking a lot about prayer and our life of prayer. I hope, perhaps some people were encouraged by that conversation. I think that's something we can bring into our whole life as well. Our fasting, our almsgiving, our life of prayer. When we recognize the good things that we've received and we grow in gratitude to God, I find prayers of gratitude a bit like snow, a bit like when we say something snowballs. Suddenly you start realizing, gosh, I'm really grateful for this. I'm grateful for, the food I had today. I'm grateful for my family. I'm grateful for my house, my abode, whatever. And it sort of snowballs, and then you realize how rich you are in ways that don't involve what's in my bank account. And when you grow in that sense of wealth, it's easy to give back in so many different ways, because you want to share it. It kind of overflows, doesn't it? It's like your bucket, I guess, your bucket that's overflowing, and yeah, there's plenty to go around, and the Lord wants to fill that up.
Yeah, and it reminds me of the story as well about, you know, the two people go to the temple and like the woman who gives her last little her, the last that she, coins that she has, and how generous people can be. And sometimes when we recognize our own poverty, it actually helps us to be more generous as well.
Yeah, just the image that you were sharing there, Father Phil, of the kind of the bucket overflowing. I was just thinking of that psalm, like when my cup overflows with joy. And actually, I was just thinking about almsgiving and actually how we can kind of share our joy with people as well. That, you know, the world can be really like really miserable in terms of what we've spoken about, of what we see on the news and what we see on social media. But actually, kind of how we bring our presence and our kind of joy to each other as well, I think can be a real gift to give people in Lent, and ties right back to that gospel we hear on Ash Wednesday about, you know, when you're almsgiving, when you're fasting, doing it with joy, not like having this long face and making a big deal of how much we're giving, or you know, how harsh we're being on ourselves with our fasting, but actually what the Lord is inviting us to share in that time is our joy.
I find that inspiring for mission, what you said there, because we talk about the good news, you know, to share the good news. You know, the gospel is good news. It brings joy. So to be able to share those things, that's a great work of charity, of love. Or maybe it's more powerful. Maybe that's what we're saying, more powerful when it comes from a place of love, of wanting to bless another person. Particularly when I think the prevailing attitude or mood is we keep faith to ourselves. Is that right? You know, and we don't share it. Maybe that's the thing. But
An
in
interesting,
fact,
go on, sorry.
yeah, but in fact, it's, you know, actually, this is something wonderful, you know, to know the Lord Jesus, to know the love of God. Yeah.
Just looking back at the gospel passage in front of us, and I always find it really curious that you know, he's sent to wash in the pool of is it pronounced Siloam? Which means sent, that there's this sending that kind of that goes on with this guy that's been healed, and has received this great thing from Jesus. And the other thing that then follows from it is someone was talking to me about this passage, and they were saying like the person who was healed didn't actually see Jesus until they kind of came back, if that makes sense. It's not one of those miracles where they open their eyes and they see Jesus straight away. But they kind of go out and do the thing that he has told them to do, and then they come back and see Jesus afterwards. And I don't know if a bit of that is speaking into, you know, when we are Jesus to, or you know, a Christ to someone else, that they kind of experience something of that, of they maybe don't see Christ in it straight away, but then go back. But also for us, that sometimes when our prayer feels dry and we, you know, we then are sent out, and it's then in the coming back that we see the Lord. If that makes sense.
Makes great sense. That's a really wonderful thing. It makes us less focused on an outcome, doesn't it, when we do something good, or our apostolic works, if you want to call it that, you know, sharing the message. Where's the outcome? Where's the outcome? You know, well, actually, you know, the Lord's going to reveal himself in time, you know. Nice.
And also, just I was just thinking about the end of that gospel passage. Like, we didn't read it at the beginning, but that actually Jesus finds a blind man. Now, there's been all these encounters with the Pharisees, you know, do they believe him? Do they not? Who is this person that's healed you? And Jesus found him and said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" And he answered, "Who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" And Jesus said to him, "You've seen him, and it is he who's speaking to you." And then the man's response is, "Lord, I believe," and he worshipped him, you know, and just that kind of how all our Christian life kind of points to that moment, you know, like we do, you know, like we don't do good works as Christians because it's the right thing to do, although it is, but we do it because we see the face of Christ in others and we recognize the dignity that each person has as someone who's been created by God, and we have been sent to, you know, share the good news, give sight to the blind, you know, that kind of commissioning that we have from Jesus to go and do greater things than even he did. You know, these are all promises that he makes us, and just that kind of like, if we believe, if we recognize Jesus and we've, you know, chosen to follow him, then a natural outflowing of that is that we're going to, in some way, he's given each one of us a mission to do, you know, and it can be big things like our vocation, you know, like we can have that always in our sight. But there's also little ways that he's inviting us to step into his mission each day through the people we meet, through the people we help, through the people we encounter. And so that we can introduce them to Jesus. You know, we might not be saying to them, here's a cup of coffee, have you heard about Jesus? It's not always the right moment, but sometimes it might be. You know, they say, why are you feeling so happy when the world seems to be on fire? And you'll be like, well, actually, I'm happy because my hope is in Jesus. Let me tell you about him. Like, let me tell you how, what difference he makes in my life, you know? It's just and when people, I love hearing people's stories like that, when they tell me about their faith and what's impacted them and why they are, you know, why they've become a Catholic or why they've stayed a Catholic. Like, those stories are so encouraging. And yeah, that's a great, it's a great way to witness to each other.
That's great, that Nicola. And I bet your role as adult formation officer for the diocese gives you a front row seat on some of those stories. You know, as time goes on and you hear about RCIA in parishes and people start coming along, I bet there's great opportunities to listen to those stories.
Yeah, there really are. And every time I meet somebody and they tell me their story of faith, I'm encouraged and my faith is increased. And I think, wow, look what God's doing. You know, he's not distant, he's at work. But also, I would encourage you, like, if you're listening to this, maybe you might want to tell somebody your story of faith this week to encourage them. And that could be a way of giving, you know, something of yourself this Lent to encourage other people around you.
I think it's funny, as we've been listening to all of these stories of encounter over these weeks through Lent. Actually, how did they get into the Gospels in the first place? Like, you think maybe this guy did have to go and tell John, like, how he experienced it. Maybe the Samaritan woman at the well, we're told she was alone with Jesus. Did she come back to John after the resurrection when the early church were like, let me tell you about what he did for me? I just think, like, when you actually think about the human sort of reality that the Gospels were written in, it's like really exciting and joyful when you think what were those early interactions like in the early church and the testimonies that were being shared.
And so often those people who've encountered Jesus can't help but, you know, like, thinking about the woman at the well, he's like, don't tell anyone. And she's like, she goes off and she tells the whole village, you know. And often Jesus is kind of like waiting for the right moment, but people can't help themselves but share it because their lives have been transformed. So, you know, if you've seen somebody sat begging all the time, like relying on the charity of others because they're blind, and all of a sudden they're not, that's like good news that people are going to be intrigued. And similarly, like, the way the Lord transforms us might not be as dramatic, but I think people notice. You can see it. You can see the joy. You can see the peace. You can notice the change in people. And it's great to be able to, yeah, to hear and to share those stories. Brilliant. Okay, so shall we? It's probably drawing our conversation to a close there. But Father Phil, do you want to round us off with some prayer?
Absolutely. So I'll just invite anyone with us now just to perhaps let's just recollect ourselves and give ourselves a moment just to recognize God's presence in our midst. Nice to begin the prayer with the sign of the cross. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. God our Father, we hear that you so loved the world that you sent your only Son, Jesus Christ, not to condemn the world, but that the world might be redeemed through him. So, Lord, we thank you for your love for us, your generosity to us, that you've come into our lives in your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you too for the many blessings that you give us each day. gifts of life, perhaps in relationships, and perhaps even in many material ways as well that you have blessed us. Lord, with hearts so full of your love, inspire us to love our brothers and sisters, to undertake the moments of charity that you invite us to in each day. And for each of us gathered here, perhaps if there's a situation, if that's a person that we want the Lord to bless, let's just call it to mind now and lift those up to the Lord. And we commend all of these intentions to God our Father through his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. In the name
Amen.
of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
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 Thank you for joining us. We hope today's conversation has inspired you to take another step in your own Lenten journey. We'd love to hear from you. Share your thoughts or reflections with us on social media or contact us via email, adultformation@rcdmid.org.uk. And let's keep each other in prayer as we journey to Easter.